chapter 3, we've been watching and walking along with Paul and Timothy as Paul is writing this last letter to Timothy. Paul is about to have his head removed. That is how he was executed. He saw that coming. He's writing this letter. Timothy is his student, his companion, his friend, the one he's been discipling. And now he said, Timothy, you've got to run this race. You've got to be strong like I've been strong. You've got to suffer for the gospel, if that's the Lord's will, like I've suffered for the gospel. And many have abandoned Paul at this point. He spoke of that. And he's letting Timothy know that this is not a bed of roses following Jesus Christ. This is not a lily-strewn path to heaven. It is a rough road. But the reality is, life on this earth is a rough road, period. And this is a world that is scarred and marred by sin and death. When we choose to follow Jesus, we're actually going against the current, and we're going to face opposition. And Paul is trying to get Timothy to grasp that, to understand that. And we're going to look more at that today. And the lie of Satan, the lie of the world today, is that we should be lulled into a comfortable daze or a comfortable sleep and not worry about eternity, not worry about your relationship with God. That if you can amass enough wealth, or if you can just find your place and be comfortable, everything will be all right. Or maybe everything's not all right, so we rely on others. The message coming from government today is that socialism has all the answers. That you don't have what you need because somebody took it away from you. And so somebody else is going to come and provide it for you. That is just one of the lies being peddled in this world, in our modern world. But there are many more lies being peddled out there. And the desire for the human soul is to find perfection, to find, and we use this word, utopia, the perfect world. And everybody is promising this idea that there's something better, that they have the answer. If you just listen to me, if you just follow me, if you even give me your money, you know, I can control your resources for you better than you can. If you just listen to the secret truths that God has revealed to me, then everything will be okay. And how many cults have started that way? How many governments have led entire nations down what they thought was going to be a primrose path but ended in destruction? And we can list those countries even in the last century. What about ours? What about your family? What about you? Well, let's read. Starting in chapter 3, verse 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9 this morning. But know this. Difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable or unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who worm their way into households to capture idle women, burdened down with sins, led along by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth, men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their lack of understanding will be clear to all, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, was also. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time and his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your hand at work in the time in which we live. And Lord, we recognize that it has been at work since the beginning. And Lord Jesus, you will continue to be at work in the lives of those who follow after us. And we thank you, Lord, for your plan. From beginning to end, it is yours and victory is yours. So use your word this morning. Speak to us. Open up the eyes and ears of our heart say to us through the loud, clanging din of this world. We want to see you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, we pray this. So, Paul begins with this command, as he often does in many of these passages, and he says, recognize, take note of this, Timothy. And the word he uses, literally know this, come to know this, understand, perceive it. Don't let this pass by your attention, but let your whole worldview be founded on this truth. And what is the truth he is called to know? He's wanting Timothy to not be surprised. He says, don't be surprised by our perilous times. He says, difficult times will come. The word difficult here is a word that's used to describe stormy seas. It's not just any kind of a stormy sea, but it is a violent sea. The word is also used in one other place in the book of Matthew to describe the man who is possessed by demons. Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, comes to the land of the Gerasenes, and two men actually come out, and they are so violent that people avoid that area. And this is the word that Paul uses to describe this time period that he calls the last days. So we understand this time period is a dangerous, perilous time, but when is it? Well, the last days is a phrase that is used throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we really see it beginning in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the church is born. The Holy Spirit is poured out on those 120 believers that are in the upper room. They saw Jesus ascend into heaven. He said, wait, and the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit comes, and as a crowd gathers, wondering what's going on, they discover this commotion. Peter has the opportunity to explain to them what's going on, and he uses an Old Testament book, the book of Joel, and he says, in the last days, God said he would pour out his Spirit. This is what is happening. So we see the last days beginning right there. Hebrews 1, verse 1, says, in earlier days, God spoke to us through the prophets. But today, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So even the author of the book of Hebrews recognizes that these are the last days. So we can define the period last days as beginning with the coming of Jesus Christ, and it's going to end with the return of Jesus Christ. The last days. So we talk about last days, and we can get into a frenzied pitch about being so concerned. When are the last days here? When are they coming? Because we see the world kind of go into pot, and is Jesus going to return any day? The answer to that is yes, but understand that the term last days applies to the entire 2,000-year period from today back when the church began and going forward. And of course, there's going to be some final days of the last days, but know that you're in it now. So Paul is wanting you to understand, just as he's wanting Timothy to understand, something about the time in which you live. This time we call the church age is a perilous time. And so he describes this time, and he uses 19 words or 19 phrases to describe this time, and we don't have the time. We really will be in the last days if we spend several minutes on each word, so we won't. I know you guys have more plans for your last days other than just this list, but let's look at this briefly. These people living in the last days are going to be, and they're characterized, number one, as lovers of self. And look at this next list. Lovers of self, lovers of money. So it's focused in on self. And so as you see this list, it begins with me, and then it works its way outward. So these times are marked by self-worship. This is at the heart of these times. This is the very lie of Satan to Eve at the very beginning. Did God really say that you couldn't do what you want to do? I think God's holding out on you. So the very lie of Satan, the lie of this world is, it's all about you. Don't let other people tell you what to do. Just do whatever feels good. Buy that tennis shoe. If it fits, wear it. Just do it. So we have this itself, lovers of money. And the next word, boastful and proud. This is again about you. It's about what you want. It's about the pride that is welling up inside you. Blasphemers, which is literally speaking against others, speaking against somebody. Disobedient to parents. Now the circle widens a little bit, and it's not just about you. It's not just about what you want, but it's this you in relationship to your parents or somebody in authority over you. Disobedient. And look how the words continue to describe in this theme of a widening circle. Ungrateful. Unholy or wicked. Unloving. Unforgiving. In families now, people are no longer thankful for what their parents have given them. Some of us didn't have good parents, but at least they gave us life, right? We understand that things are handed down to us. In our society, we have an amazing freedom. We have an amazing system of government where we can exercise in much freedom. I can speak out without the fear of being jailed for what I say. And that we live even in a society right now where even though we have all these blessings, people are complaining about what they still do not have because I want what I want and don't you tell me, don't you dare tell me what I can't have. If I think it's good for me, I want it. So we have this age where people are marked by rebellion and disrespect. In 2006, there was a hit-and-run accident in Las Vegas. A woman was jaywalking. Shouldn't have been jaywalking, I suppose, but still, she's hit. The first car hits her and speeds off. Second car runs her over. And rather than being remorseful or abiding by the law, which is if you hit somebody, you need to stop, or rather than being loving and caring for her and feeling bad, they speed off. Third car hits her and stops. Finally. She's pinned underneath it. People come to check her out and see what's going on. And what do you think they do? They rifle through her belongings. The police eventually come. And of course, she's been picked over. That third car is still there. They're working to get her body removed from underneath that car. And the only reason they're able to identify her is because some passerby comes and says, oh, you might want this, and it's her identification card. And of course, they claim to have found it on the way. But what kind of a society do we live in today where people pass by people in need? You could be driving down a car, you're watching it get into an accident, and how many cars are just going to drive around that accident without stopping because they've got somewhere else to go? It's this attitude of, I don't need you to tell me what to do. I don't need to care for others because it's all about me. These are the last days that we're living in. We'll look at more of these descriptors. Unloving, verse 3, irreconcilable. Slanderers, this word slanderer is actually the word for the devil. Diablos is the word here. It's the devil. We are becoming like the devil. What spirit is controlling your life? Right? Paul told Timothy, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but one of love, a sound mind, and power. Spirit of self-control, right? But instead, we have the spirit of an accuser, like the devil, without self-control, right? Either you have the spirit of the Lord, which results in love, power, and self-control, or the spirit of Satan, which is you're out of control. You're actually a slave to yourself. You're a slave, as Paul said in just the previous chapter. These people need to come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will, a slave of Satan. These people are abusers. They're brutal. They do not love what is good, or they do not love the people who do good. We live in a society that celebrates wickedness and evil. You want to do whatever you want, we're going to celebrate you. But you're concerned about somebody else's behavior, we're not going to celebrate you. People who are doing what is good are not celebrated in our society. The news reports on all the bad things that are happening, but where's the news channel that reports on all the good things that are happening? Verse 4, traitors, the treacherous. Their treachery leads to a recklessness. Their recklessness is born out of a conceit. They're puffed up. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. You know, there are people looking for answers. And there's many people who say they have answers. But there are definitely people who understand that there's something wrong. And they're looking for the way out. You know, we live in a society that is driven by convenience and comfort. We're more interested in our pleasure than in what God wants. It even gets so bad that the things that we understand normally to be bad for you, people are thinking, well, at least it's better than what is normally good. There's a man by the name of Danny Villegas who was jailed in the late 1990s for robbing a bank. And he went to federal prison. You rob a bank that's federally insured, you're going to go to federal penitentiary. Served a 70-month sentence. He was released, and he got a job in the construction industry. And after about 4 or 5 years, he just decided that life was too difficult, it was too hard, and he was remembering prison. Prison is bad, right? I think we would all agree. Prison, good, bad, we put that in the bad box. Well, this gentleman decided that federal prison wasn't so bad. This might be a commentary on our prison system. But life, at least, was easier there. So he walks into a federally insured bank, hands over the note, says, this is a bank holdup. And then he sits on the couch in the waiting area and tells the teller, I'll just wait here for the police to arrive. The lieutenant who came and investigated the scene said that this man just decided that prison was the answer. He was looking for an answer. He was looking for a solution. You know, I think he probably ended up going to prison, and the cycle was going to start all over again. At least it was comfortable. But it's still not right. It still goes in the bad box. But what about these people? How about the people holding to a form of godliness but denying its power? You know, we're called to be on our guard. And that's our second point this morning. Be on your guard. Because in a world as chaotic, as perilous, as wild as the one in which we live, there are many people searching for answers, and there are many more people who have a good idea for you. If you have a problem, question, and how many pages of results are going to show up on your internet search? And I have a lot of sort of do-it-yourself internet searches for the little problems that come upon at home. Wiring things, car things, toilet problems. It's amazing how many YouTube videos have been created for each problem, and yet I've learned not all YouTube videos are equal. Not all advice is good advice. You need to be on your guard. And look at this. Number 19 in this list describes people in verse 5 who have this form of godliness, but they deny its power. There are people who profess to know Jesus Christ, and yet the power of the gospel message, the power of Jesus' blood shed for you, which wipes away not just the penalty of sin over your life, not just death, but the hold of it over your life, the power that Satan has, this slavery to self, this slavery to, I have to have money, I have to be somebody in this world, this thing that will, this drive, this motivation that could direct the whole course of your life and set them on fire. People who claim to know Christ, but they do not have that power, that Jesus judges the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites because they're so concerned about, he calls them whitewashed tombs. They're so concerned about the outward appearance, but on the inside, they're nothing but bones and death. Others are judged like this as well. Ananias and Sapphira, when the church first started, everyone is selling what they have and giving their possessions to the church so it can be distributed to the poor or to those in need. Ananias and Sapphira, no one's forcing them to do that. They didn't have to do that, but they thought, look at all the accolades everybody else gets. If we just say we gave it all, but we can hold back some of that money for ourselves, we'll win in both ways. I'll have extra money, and I'll have a great reputation. Peter judges them for that, and they both lose their lives. God strikes them down as an example to the church. Paul calls the Galatians fools because they're deciding to go back to the external, the outward religious appearance, the outward religious exercise, and they're abandoning the power of the inward reality of just resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The search for truth ends with Jesus. Verse 5 describes some of these people who have this outward form. They look shiny and clean and put together. But on the inside, they've got a bent and twisted message. Verse 6 says, these kinds of people, literally, they creep into households. They creep into families. And then he describes these women that they take advantage of. Now, this is not a statement about women. He describes them, it's a different word than just women. It's a word that can be translated as little women. Some translations say silly women, idle women, women who are consumed. And I just want to put this out there that men, this can happen to you too. But I think the statistics show is that most of the abusers are going to be men and most of the victims will be women. But the opposite can happen. So this cuts both ways. So this warning is for all of us. And let's see how these people are described. These idle people, these silly people. They're burdened down with sins, verse 6 says. They're led along by a variety of passions. So they feel their guilt. They're looking for something better. They know they need help. But they're carried along rather than by the clear message of the gospel and how to be free from sin. They just go from thing to thing, and their life is directed by how they feel. It's directed by their experiences and by their circumstances rather than by a clear reliance on the truth. And look how verse 7 describes them. They're always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's a value in our perilous world today to have an open mind, and before you make a decision about what religion you're going to join, you need to be informed about all of the options that are out there. And so many people become an expert on everything, but they subject themselves to nothing. Or really, they're just subjecting themselves to more of the same. Lost. You have to come to a conclusion. You have to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is so bad in our society. We have the title professional student. How many years of school do you have to have? The smarter we get, the more dangerous position we can find ourselves in. Search for truth ends with Jesus. That's the point. But the danger is counterfeits look real. So he pulls out a biblical example of two guys who tried to oppose the truth. And he names them. We don't get the names of these two men out of the book of Exodus. These are the two magicians who opposed Moses. And their names, Jannes and Jambres. here, and they resisted Moses. So they also resisted the truth. What was Moses' message? God says, Pharaoh, let my people go, and if you don't, and then he displays God's power. Well, these two men, two priests of Moses, I'm just going to step up here for a moment. Oh, it's gone. There was a stick up here. It disappeared. That was strange. It was a staff. And the staff, Moses' staff, he laid it down to display to Pharaoh God's power, and that staff turned into a serpent, into a snake. Well, Jannes and Jambres came down, and they said, big deal. Whoop-de-doo. They took their staffs, put them down, and they turned into snakes. And then to the shock of everyone, Moses' serpent staff swallowed up Jannes and Jambres' serpents. And then they just picked up the staff. Moses' snake turned back into a staff. Jannes and Jambres were able to match some of the other plagues as well. They had a real power. It was a miraculous power. Don't be duped. Be on your guard. Satan is an excellent counterfeiter. He can almost mirror power for power the power of God. Because God made Satan to be an amazing angel, a powerful angel. And yet, he cannot mirror point by point what God does. God is more powerful. Jannes and Jambres weren't able to imitate all the 10 plagues. But they tried, and Satan will try. And you need to watch out. Well, and the warning here is for us in the church. You know, we talk about these descriptors being in society, but remember, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's talking about the church. And he's saying counterfeit teachers are going to come into the church. In chapter 2, he said, oppose them with good teaching. Oppose them with kindness. It's an interesting way to oppose them. Don't just wag your finger in their face and say they're wrong, but try to teach them kindly because maybe they will repent and come to the truth, come to their senses. And he says they've been captured by Satan to do his will at the end of chapter 2. But at this point, he says if their hearts are hardened and you discover that their end is only to gain by fleecing the sheep, then he says, Paul described these men in Acts chapter 20, and he said these are going to be coming up in your own church, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Their goal is to get a following. And they're going to get a following by saying, you know, your pastor said this, your Sunday school teacher said this. Well, you know, he's wrong. He doesn't understand completely. I've got something that goes even deeper. I read this book. I have this video. I have this understanding from God. Just listen to me. And they might even say, it's a secret. Just come with me. Follow me. I say. And like the weak women described here, many of you are looking for something better. Many of you are still looking for a savior. And literally, it might be a woman who's not satisfied with her relationship. Or maybe she's not in a relationship and she wants to be married and she's looking for the right man. And then some guy comes along with all the answers and he's shiny, but in the end, he ends up being, and the story plays out over and over again in our society, he ends up being an abuser. Uses her money, abuses the relationship mentally, emotionally, physically, and then leaves. And she's left worse off than when she began. But this story can unfold in your life, women and men, in various relationships, in various forms. And the decisions that you make need to be informed by the truth of God. Because you need to protect your heart with what God has revealed, with the knowledge that God has revealed. And not be dissatisfied with it. Satan's lie is, this is not enough. But what Jesus is saying is that it is enough. It's simple. It's true. And if you reject it, you're going to be worse off than before. Because now, when you've rejected it once, when it comes back around again, you're going to say, yeah, I saw that. It's just one of the many options on the Lazy Susan, going around and around. One of the options in the buffet. This is not one of the options in the buffet. This is the only option on the menu. It's for you. Jesus has set a table before you. Have you chosen him? Are you resting in him? You know, there was a woman. Several years protesting a law that was passed in California. They passed a law saying it is now illegal for you to jump off El Capitan, which is a 3,200-foot cliff in Yosemite. And people love to base jump off of that, deploy their chute. Well, she and five others decided to protest this. Her husband was videotaping it, and they were going to show everybody that this is a safe thing to do. And as he's videotaping her, she leaps off the cliff. Down she goes. Down she went. Down she continued to go until she landed on the rocks. She was going to prove to everybody that these authorities who said they knew better were wrong. And she lost her life because she refused to listen. Rather than just refusing to listen, it was all about her. And she rebelliously did the opposite of what she was advised and commanded not to do. And you and I have the same opportunity. We are to examine all things and hold fast to that which is true, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We're called in 1 Peter 3:15 to be able to give answers to everyone. We're called to contend for the faith, Paul writes to Jude. We have a work to do. We are to be on guard. Guard the truth, because if you don't, you will lose. Guard the truth, because if you don't, Satan has something else that is going to flood into your ears, flood into your eyes. Watch out what comes into your life. We can handle a lot of what comes at us, but if we're not in the Word, if we're not watching out, if we're not able to discern between what's fake and what's true, we're going to get swallowed up by this perilous world. It's a raging storm. It's dangerous. So the warning is for you and me. We have a lot of work to do. Jesus hasn't returned yet. But there's hope. And the hope at the end of this comes in verse 9 when he says, these men, like Gaius and Jambres, they will not advance. Their lack of understanding, their ignorance of the truth will be made known to all. Over and over again, counterfeits come and offer themselves. But how many times do you see politicians who are spouting off wonderful new plans, and yet months later they end up in charge with fraud? How many religious leaders do you find and cult leaders doing the same thing, saying they've got all the answers, and some years later you see them fail? Guard what is true, but trust in God, because he says that their plan will not advance. The man of lawlessness will be revealed one day, but for now, during these last days, God has put the restrainer here. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the body of Christ. God is still doing his work, and he has a job for you to do. And he's giving you the truth. So be equipped, be in it, and be ready for the struggle. Be ready for the fight. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just recognize that we need you. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, for giving us truth that we can know. But more than that, you've given us yourself, Lord Jesus, God in the flesh. You are not just a friend, but you're a savior. You're not just our savior, but you're our king who leads us. You're not just our king, but you're our head. We are part of your body. And you have so much for us to do. Lord, help us to be doing that which you're leading us to do.